I have to remember not to turn it off. I usually. Okay. Well, as you know, we're going to be in the third chapter of Philippians this morning. And thinking of, you know, doing a message, you know, a two-part message. Philippians came to mind to me, and I think part of that I was thinking, you know, this is Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. And in Philippians 3, we have recorded in God's Word the Apostle Paul's example of continually pursuing all that he is in Christ. And this was something extremely admirable about the Apostle Paul, and something that we should be striving to do as well. If you look at Philippians 3:17, it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me." And just the idea of the followers together, it's just fellow or co-imitators together of me. He uses himself as an example. "And mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." Now, today we're going to be looking at Philippians 3:7 through 11. I had a difficult time deciding where to break this off. I originally thought, well, maybe I would go, you know, start in 3:8. But that kind of pushed me back to 3:7. Should I push it back to 3:3? Well, I might as well start, just go back to the beginning of Philippians and do it. And so, we're going to start in 3:7. We will do a little look back, and we'll go up through verses 3:11 this morning. And then, Lord willing, next week will be part two of the message, and we'll look at Philippians 3:12 through 16, and probably at least touch on verse 17 again, but we'll be focusing on 3:12 through 3:16 next week. So let's go ahead and we'll look to the Father, and then we'll begin. Father, we're grateful that as we look in your word, that we can be encouraged by the example of Paul and the things that he recorded being borne along by the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the work that Christ has accomplished on our behalf and for that righteousness that we have because we're in him. May your Spirit guide us and may he teach as we look in your word, in Christ's name. So as we remember the Apostle Paul's example of pursuing all that he is in Christ. In English, you want to say all that he was, but it's all that he is. All that he is. That's what he pursued. He wanted to apply all of those things that were his by grace. Now, as we read earlier, Paul, of anyone, could have confidence in the flesh. He had all of the advantages, and we can look in chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has, where if he might trust in the flesh." Paul says, "I more." Paul had the best of the best as far as advantages in human terms. And we get a list of seven things in verses 5 and 6. And Paul said he was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Blameless. And so to Paul, at one time, these things were an advantage. Advantage to him. Well, he goes on in Philippians 3:7, and in 3:7 we see that there's a change in the apostles' accounting. There's a change. He says, but, and it's a strong contrast, what things were gains, he uses the plural here, gains, what things were gains to me, or for me, we could translate it for me, a dative of advantage, for me. Those things I have counted loss. He's counted loss. So what things were gains to me? Well, in this context, he's just listed them. These seven things. These were gains for him. But now the word gains is just a noun kerdos, and it means a gain. It's an advantage or profit. Profits. He says it in the plural. Paul has used this word once already in Philippians. In Philippians 1:21, he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Is gain. Now remember, Paul had experienced what physical death was going to be, and he knew that it was far better. So for him to die, it was an advantage for him personally, and he knew that. But for him to live is Christ. That's who he wanted to be seen here as he lived out his life, was Christ, not Paul. And so as Paul had the advantages, you might say more advantages than just about any, Paul says, if there's any that could trust in the flesh, Paul more. But now, those things that were gains to him, they were an advantage for him. Those things, Paul says, he's counted. And he says this in a perfect tense. So it's the idea he's in a state of counting, or he's counted with the abiding results that he still counts them loss. Loss. And so the word loss, it's another accounting term. It has the idea, it can be used to describe damage or loss. It has the idea of detriment. A detriment is a detriment. And so we're going to see. So he counts these things. Now, the word counted in the Greek, it just means to consider or to regard. In Philippians 2:25, we see it translated supposed. In the New American Standard, they translate it thought it necessary. So let's look at Philippians 2:25, and you can see. Let's see, okay. He says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and that he that ministered unto my wants." And so Paul, there you see it used, "yet I suppose." Now the New American Standard translates it, "I thought it necessary." And so you see there an example of this word, these things are, that we're looking at is, in our verse in 3:7 is translated counted. I have counted. And most of the translations follow that. Those things I have counted loss. So those things that were at one point an advantage to Paul, now they're a detriment. Now they're a loss. And so it's changed. His accounting is completely changed. Now, we're going to see why. He says, on account of the Christ. Now, I translate this. Now, here we have what's called a preposition in the Greek. It's a dia with the accusative. And so a dia with the accusative, just we translate that on account of. Now, the reason I explain that is because a lot of times you'll hear us mention dia with a genitive, and we're translating that through. And so if you're at this church, you're going to hear us making changes regarding dia. A lot of times we translate it through because they don't always do an accurate job in the King James. But if you're looking at an interlinear and you see dia, why isn't he translating it through? Well, it's because it's with a different case in the Greek, an accusative, and so we translate it on account of. And so he's counting those things with the abiding results that he did still counts them as loss on account of Christ. Now, in the Greek, it is articulate here, meaning there's an article of the Christ, on account of the Christ. That's why he's counting these things that were gain or to his advantage at one time. Now he's counting them as a loss or a detriment. Now, the reason I'm choosing to bring up the article here is because I believe in this context, as we work this context, you see that Paul certainly has the person of Christ in mind or in view. But he also has in view his union with Christ. And that's prominent in this context. It's his union with Christ. And so that's why by interpretation I'm taking this as the Christ, the Christ. Now, let's go back and review the Christ. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, we have the definition of the Christ. And so this is where Paul defines the Christ, and in most translations, they don't catch it. And so in 1 Corinthians 12:12, and we are here fairly frequently, and here we see Paul using the human body as a picture. He says, "For as the body is one," so he's talking about the human body here, "and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body." Well, and that is true of the human body. And then he says, "So also is the Christ." So if you haven't made that change, you might want to add the article, because he's talking about the Christ. And so he's just explained here, the Christ is a body made of many members, but it is one body. Now, this isn't a headless body. This body has a head, and Christ himself is the head of the body. The head is the most important part of the body. If you take away the head, the body has no purpose, no function. And the Christ himself is the head of the body. He gives the body purpose. He should direct the function. And we're members of that body, this new creation. Let's just go, just so you, and so I don't want anybody to picture a headless body. So let's just, to make sure that you see the Christ as the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. Let's go to Colossians 1:18. And this just states it clearly and concisely. And in verse 17, Colossians 1:17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And so the antecedent would go up to his son in verse 13. So he is the head. So when we talk about the Christ, we're talking about believers in the body with Christ as the head. And so this deals with not only the person of Christ, but a believer's union with Christ. And I believe this is what Paul has in mind when he says that he's in a state of counting those things that were gained to him, and he still does, he counts them as lost, on account of the Christ. On account of the Christ. Now, as we move to Philippians 3:8, we see the reason. And we see that it's an experiential knowledge of Christ that is of supreme value in this verse. So let me turn back to Philippians here. 3:8. And the King James just reads, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them dung, that I may win Christ." And so there's a minor textual problem here at the beginning of the verse, but it just has the idea, "but indeed also. So not just the things that have previously mentioned that Paul counts as loss that were gained to him. He says, "but indeed also I count," and he says it in a present middle voice, "I continually count myself," or "for myself, all things to be loss." All things, he says. So he expands it. He expands it out. And he uses that present tense to emphasize the continuous nature. He counts, or he reckons, or he deems, he considers all things to be loss. That is, anything that would compete with the value of his position in Christ. And so remember, loss has the idea of a detriment. So it's an interesting thing that Paul's saying here. Now he's going to give there a reason. He says, "on account of," and so again, this is a deal with the accusative, "on account of the surpassing value." That's the New American Standard translation. The King James says "the excellency." This here is a present active participle, which just literally means to hold above. And so it just literally means holding superior. Holding superior. This word, you can see it, Dale passed over this word this morning in Philippians 4:7, when it says, "the peace of God surpasses all understanding." The word they translate it, surpasses, there. And so here he says that he counts all things to be loss on account of the surpassing value, the superior value, the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now what I just did there is I took this as a genitive of opposition. that the superior value is the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And so this knowledge, and I translate the knowledge here, experiential knowledge. This is a knowledge that's gained through experience. This is what's of the extreme value to Paul. You could put all of the treasures of the world, all of the power, the prestige, and you could put it on one side of a scale, and you could put the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus, and Paul makes it very personal. He says, my Lord, and Paul says the scales bottom out. It's not even close. This is the thing to be valued. This is why Paul counts all of those things that were gained to him. He now counts them as loss. They're a detriment. If Paul gives value to those things at all, we can start to do this. But Paul understands, he sees things more and more the way God sees things, and he understands where the value is, and it's in that experiential knowledge of his Lord Christ Jesus. Now, I translate that to experiential knowledge because it is a knowledge that is gained through experience. It's not just an intuitive knowledge. That's what's of the extreme value. It's not the intuitive knowledge. There is value to intuitive knowledge, but the surpassing value, Paul here is saying, is the experiential knowledge. And I'm just going to bring your attention to a verse in 2 Peter that should be familiar to most of us. In 2 Peter 3:18, we see this word used, and it's how a Christian's to grow. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but grow in grace and the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him is glory both now and forever. Amen. And so, but grow in grace and the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can't grow in your own strength. It's impossible. Not spiritually, anyway. Okay, let me go back. So back into 3:8. Paul says he continually counts all things to be loss or a detriment on account of the surpassing value. And I don't translate here the of because I'm taking as a genitive opposition. The experiential knowledge. So it's a personal and intimate knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Christ Jesus. And so the title there, he's the risen and glorified one who's seated at the right hand, Jesus, who is a man. And Paul says, my Lord. He makes it very personal. My Lord, my master. And so Paul certainly has made Christ Lord. And this is something that all Christians should do in his life. If you turn to 1 Peter 3:15, and we just have to retranslate this a little bit. There's one textual problem if you're reading a King James where we have God instead of Christ, but I'm going to read it as it should be. But sanctify as Lord. As Lord. Christ in your hearts. Set apart as Lord, as Master, Christ. Where? In your hearts. And be ready always to give a reason to every man that asks you, a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. And so Paul certainly had set apart Christ as Lord. And having done so, he could say, "My Lord," because this was Paul's aim, was to be doing the will of the Lord, to be taking that position in the body of Christ, being used by the head to do those things that the head had determined or that or desired for him to do. And then he goes on in Philippians 3:8, he says, "On account of whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Again, you've got to deal with the accusative, and so I translated "on account of whom," Christ Jesus, he's going back to "Christ Jesus, my Lord, I have suffered the loss of all things." And so here, there's kind of a play on words. Paul uses the verbal form of loss, to suffer. He says, "I have suffered the loss of all things." He says it in an aorist passive indicative. Now, this is the same verb that we see over in 1 Corinthians 3:15. And so you can kind of get an idea here that it means to suffer loss. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, looking at the believer's works that will be judged, we see this verb. If any, in 1 Corinthians 3:15, "But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." This is the verb. "But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire." And so it's interesting when you think, and he uses the aorist tense, looking at a point in time, "on account of whom I suffered the loss of all things." Well, it's interesting if we look at the list that Paul counted to be gained for him in 3:5 and 3:6, we see those lists. When would Paul have suffered the loss of those things? Well, I think if we go, I want to take you to Galatians in chapter 3. And you could go through those lists of seven things. And we could read Galatians 3:28. And we could see that those things don't matter anymore. Those things don't matter. Not in Christ, they don't. So turn to Galatians 3:28. It says, "In him is neither Jew nor Greek." It's talking about in Christ. There is neither Jew or Greek. There's no racial distinctions. Some of the things that were advantage to Paul had to do with his race. Out from Israel, Hebrew of the Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin. No racial distinctions. "There is neither bond nor free." No social distinctions. "And there is neither male nor female." And we could go through that list. Circumcised the eighth day. That was an advantage to be a male for Paul. In Christ, it doesn't matter. We're all one in Christ. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so Paul, when he was baptized, he was immersed into Christ. Those things that were gained to him, they weren't an advantage anymore. Not in Christ. They were in the world. But if Paul continues to count them as an advantage for himself, then he doesn't recognize the value of what he has in Christ. The true value. And so Paul says, and he goes on and he says, and I do count them but dung. And so he says here in a present middle, so he's doing it himself and he's continually doing it. He continually counts them but dung, skubalon. Now this is a hapax here, and there's, you know, commentators have fun with this word, trying to figure out where it came from, and I don't know if we can know for sure. Some like to keep the translation dung. That's possible. It could have that connotation, dung, that the King James gives. But at least we can just agree on that it's really anything that's to be treated as worthless and thrown out. And so sometimes you'll see it translated as rubbish or refuse or dung. But it's just anything that's worthless and that just should be thrown out. This is what Paul counts it as. All those things that he's suffered loss, he counts them as dung. They're just garbage, rubbish. And then he goes on, he says, now we see three reasons here, and here we have the first one. It says that in order that I may gain Christ. In order that I may gain Christ. Now the King James translates it when, but it's our word that we had previously, gain. And he says it here in the verbal form, though. It's just the same. It's the same form of the noun that we saw earlier, to gain. And so he says it in an aorist active subjunctive. And so there's the potential here for him to gain Christ. Now, what is Paul talking about? He's certainly not talking about gaining Christ as a possession. He's not saying that he has not yet been indwelt by Christ, that he doesn't have eternal life. He's not saying that. Of course, Christians, Christ indwells Christians, and because of that, we have eternal life. Paul had eternal life at this moment. Remember 1 John 5:11. And this is the record that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in the Son of Him. He that has the Son has the life, and he that has not the Son of God has not the life. Well, Paul certainly had the Son and had eternal life. He's not talking about gaining Christ in that sense. He's talking about present tense salvation. And this word to gain, it has the idea, though, to acquire possession of or to profit from. Now, Green, in his little lexicon, Green said of this verb to gain in relation to this verse, he says, to become possessed of the privileges of the gospel. Now, that's interesting. He gets the right idea, but I would change a word there. It's not the privileges of the gospel. It's the privileges of the relationship. That's what's being focused on this context. And so when Paul says, in order that I may gain Christ, what he's talking about is becoming possessed of the privileges of the relationship, of the union with Christ. That's what he wants to gain. He wants to be experiencing that union that he has with Christ. Communion, a sharing in common. And so that's how I understand it. And then he goes on and he says, and here's the second of the reasons, and be found in him, to be found in him. Now remember, Paul is in Christ. The moment he was saved in a New Testament sense, he was immersed into the body of Christ. He's part of the Christ, just like you and I are. Paul wants to be found in him. This is in the present tense. The word eucharisto just means to find. He says it in an aorist active subjunctive. So it's a possibility to be found in him. Now, it's interesting. He says, in him. And if we look in Philippians, this is in contrast to in the flesh. If you look at verses 3 and 4, Paul says, at the end of verse 3, he says, "And have no confidence in the flesh." That's not where Paul wants to be, is having confidence in the flesh, in his own strength. But he said, and he says in verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh," Paul says, "I more." But remember now, Paul counts all of that to be done. He wants to be found in him, in Christ. Now, we were in Galatians 3:28, and if we back up one verse to 3:27, we find out something else about being in Christ. "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Have put on Christ. That word means to put on as an outer garment. When God sees you, he sees you clothed in Christ. When Paul says he wanted to be found in him, that's what he wanted to be seen at. Now, God sees him that way, but that's what he wanted others to see him, is clothed in Christ, in Christ. Now, Paul's talking about this mentally, to be found in him, the mental. It's a mental. This is where he wanted to be, is in his position, found in him. So you kind of get the idea of Paul saying, and there's a song, I don't know the name of the song, but there's it goes, it's something to do with less of me and more of him. Well, this is kind of what Paul is thinking here. It's less of him and more of Christ. To be found in him, clothed in him. Then he goes on and he's going to explain this further. Because in Christ, he's not having his own righteousness, the one that's out from law. See, when we're doing things in our own strength, in the flesh, our confidence is in the flesh, then we're earning our own righteousness. But it's never a righteousness that's before God. If you turn with me to Galatians 3:11. "But no man is justified," the idea, declared righteous by law. And it's just a quality of law here. There's no article in the Greek. So no man is declared righteous by law. Any quality of law. "In the sight of God. It is evident, for the just," or the righteous, "shall live out from faith. And the law is not out from faith. But the man that's doing them shall live by them." Now, Paul, in Romans, in chapter 10, he talked about Israel going about establishing their own righteousness. If you go to Romans chapter 10, in verse 3, but I'm going to back up to verse 1 also. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved," in a New Testament sense. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to a full experiential knowledge." Paul was there. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So they're continuing to go and try and earn their own. in the flesh, in their own strength. They've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In verse 4, he explains, for Christ is the end of law. There's no article in the Greek, so it's any quality of law. For Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And it's just a participle, just for everyone believing here. And so Paul wants to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, he says, the one out from law, but, and then he uses the Greek Allah, which is a strong contrast, but strong contrast, the one through faith concerning Christ, the righteousness which is out from God based on faith. And so a righteousness from God through faith. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 in verse 20. And we see a similar verse to what we read over in Galatians. I'm going to read verses 20 down through 24 here. Therefore, or just because, out from, the Greek preposition ek, out from as the source, the works of law, again, no article in the Greek, there shall no flesh be justified, or declared righteous, that's what justified means, just declared righteous, in his sight. For through law is the, or a, it's our anarthrous, a full experiential knowledge of sin. But now, a righteousness, or the righteousness of God without law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even a righteousness of God, which is through faith concerning Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all sinned, have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. The opinion of God is the idea here. Being justified or declared righteous freely by his grace through the complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely by his grace. Now, if we turn over to Romans 4:4, we get an example here of faith being imputed for righteousness. And it's, here it says, now to him that works is a reward not imputed, measured by or according to grace, but measured by or according to debt. Debt. It's because you'd be doing it in your own strength. But to him that works not, but believeth on him that declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted, or the word imputed, for righteousness. So this is the righteousness that Paul wants, is the imputed righteousness that he has in Christ. It's not out from his own works, which would be according to a law, living in the flesh, but one that he has by grace in him. And in Christ, Paul is a righteousness before God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, Christ, to be a quality of sin for us, who experientially knew no sin, that we might become a quality of righteousness of God in him, in Christ. Now, Dale, get the two mixed up sometimes. Dale was in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 30 this morning, and so let's go there, because this is a place that we relate to the believer's righteousness in Christ, imputed. It's imputed. That no flesh should boast. Now the King James reads, in his presence. And I've always been confounded why they did that, because there's no textual problem here. And it's just literally in the Greek, it says, before thee God. That no flesh should boast before thee God. But, verse 30, not of him, but out from him, out from the God, out from, as the source, the God, are you in Christ Jesus. So it's not out from someone's self, it's out from the God that someone's in Christ Jesus, who, now I'm going to retranslate this and just change the word order a little bit, who is made unto us wisdom from God. And then the semicolon, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is our righteousness. That according as it is written, he that is boasting, let him boast in the Lord. In the Lord. Then Paul in Philippians 3:10 now, he moves on to the third purpose here. And he says, that I may experientially know him. And it's a purpose clause. And just for those, sometimes I bring in some grammar or Greek, because I know there's some that may have an interest. But here you have the article in the genitive with an infinitive. And so I take this to be a purpose clause then. That with the purpose that I may experientially know him. And this, so this know, again, is an experiential knowledge. And Paul, that's his aim, is to, his goal, his purpose, is to experientially know him. He says, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death. Now, we, for time's sake, we won't go to a few places where we have this word for experientially knowing him in relation to Christ. But you can go into 1 John and chapter 2 and verse 3, you have it two times. In verse 4, you have it one time. In verse 5, you have it one time. And it's experiential knowledge. And it's an experiential knowledge in relation to the believer and Christ. In 1 John 3:23, and let's go there. Let's read we'll read this. And his commandment, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keeps his commandments, he uses it plural, but you saw the two parts in verse 23, dwelleth in him, just remains settled in him. And he in him, and he remains settled in him. And by this we experientially know that he remains settled in us out from the Spirit which he has given us. And so we're not going to be able to chase after that for time-wise. My time's gotten away from me. But Paul, he wants to experientially know him, and he wants to end the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Resurrection life, in other words. And as we turn back to Romans, Paul wants to live resurrection life. This is how he's going to experientially know him. And so in Romans chapter 6, in verse 4, let's go ahead and read verse 3. Know you not that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, now remember, glory has the idea of opinion, even so we also should walk by newness of life. This is newness of life, is resurrection life. Resurrection life that's available to the believer. It's a potential for a believer as the believer reckons himself dead unto the sin nature. He sees himself the way God sees him. He counts himself dead to the sin nature. He can walk in this newness of life, this resurrection of life. There's power in his resurrection. And that same power that raised up Christ is a potential for the believer. Go ahead and turn to Romans 8:11. Romans 8:11 says, but since the Spirit from him that raised up Jesus from the dead ones, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. Now Paul wants to experientially know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. This is all dealing with present tense salvation. Now what is he talking about when he talks about the fellowship of his sufferings? Well, fellowship is just the word koinonia, fellowship, to share in common. What is he talking about? Sharing in common with Christ's sufferings. Well, he's talking in present tense. And so if we went back, and for time's sake we won't, but if you went back to Acts 9:5, when Paul, we have Paul being on the Damascus Road there in Acts, and when Paul was blinded, and Paul said, Who art thou, sir? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Well, Paul was here on the earth. Paul was persecuting the church. Christ was at the right hand of the Father. Yet Jesus says, who you are persecuting, Paul. See, by Paul persecuting the church, the body, he was persecuting the head. The head. And so, when Paul says to he wants to experientially know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, he's talking about the sufferings, not only that the head experiences, but that the body experiences. That's how Christ is suffering today. It's through the members of the body. Now, let's go to Philippians. I'll just take you a couple places here, and you can see this. And this is one of the ways that Paul's experientially going to know Christ. Philippians 1:29, of course, it says, for unto you it was graciously given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe into him, but to also suffer on behalf of him. In other words, there's suffering that can go on because you're a part of the body of Christ. If you would have been alive in the first century and Paul was persecuting you, you would have been feeling the persecution, but in actuality, Paul was persecuting Christ. Well, the same thing can be true today. As you can suffer because you're here on earth on behalf of Christ. And we'll get touch a little bit more of that next week. If you turn to 1 Peter 4:3 or 4:13. We'll pick up in 4:12 also. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers or sharers of the Christ's sufferings. And so I go ahead and in the Greek we have the article there, the Christ. The Christ's sufferings. He says, rejoice in as much. The idea is just as the sufferings of as you share in the sufferings of the Christ, rejoice, he says. It's kind of the idea. Just as you share in the sufferings of the Christ. Well, the Christ, and the reason I add the article there is I believe he's referencing to the body of Christ with the head. And then he says that when his glory shall be revealed, you may rejoice also with exceeding joy or just exaltation. And so there you get an idea there. Over in 2 Corinthians, let's go there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 4. In verse 3, you see the God of all comfort. In verse 4, who comforts us or encourages us in all our tribulations that we may be able to comfort them. And so here's a good place to see why God allows tribulation in saints' lives. It says that we may be able to comfort them which are in any tribulation, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of the Christ, it's not, and so again, we have an article in the Greek, and this could be taken to mean the Christ, back in 1 Corinthians 12:12, the body with the head. For as the sufferings of the Christ abound in us, so also, or so our comfort also abounds through the Christ. And so that's true. And so you have the article there as well. And so the sufferings, though, many of the sufferings that we have when we are spirit-filled Christians are because we're in Christ. And here we see, in verse 4, you see one of the main reasons God will allow some tribulation. It says that we may be able to comfort them which are in tribulation. In other words, as you suffer here, as you go through tribulation here, and you learn to apply the gracious provisions of God, and you're comforted through those, you learn to comfort others who may go through the same thing. And so as you go through something, if you're spiritual, you can trust that all things work out good for those that are loving God, that are spiritual. You can trust that God is bringing something into your life. You don't know. It may give you the experience you need to be able to comfort another saint in the future. And so, anyway, getting back to it, Paul wants to experientially know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, this is a participle here, and it's a present passive participle, and you could either take this, I believe, instrumentally, by being conformed to his death, or temporally, while being conformed to his death. But this word conformed, it's a Greek compound word, and it's the Greek preposition soon, which means intimately together with. And then the word morphao, which just means to give shape, mold, or fashion. And so it really has the idea to be being intimately or being continually conformed intimately together with his death. And so Paul here talking about Christ's death becoming more and more his death. And let's go to a few places, and I know quickly I'm got myself into a little bit of a pinch time-wise, and so I'm trying to figure out how to reduce this down and keep it still understandable. Let's go to Colossians 2:20. He says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the root and... And the idea here is a first class. Wherefore, since you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And so here we see, though, that died. We've died, and it's intimately together with Christ. We're counted to be, have died with him. And so his death is our death. In Colossians 3:3, it says, for you are dead. Where are you dead? In Christ. And he's talking about resurrection life here. You are dead, and your life is hid with... Now, here's another articular Christ. This could be, and your life is hid with the Christ in the God. This conformity in Romans 8:29... being conformed in Romans 8:29. We know we've been marked out to be conformed into the image of his son. This is the form of the same word here. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did mark off the bounds to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so, to live resurrection life, his death has to be our death. And so Paul says that he may experientially know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings by being or while being conformed to his death. Christ's death is becoming more and more Paul's death. And as Paul learns to continually apply Christ's death to his life, he can be living and experiencing the power of his resurrection life. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we have a form of this word. And it's a progressive thing that Paul is being conformed to his death, or with his death, intimately together with his death. And as Paul is progressively or continually being conformed intimately together with his death, we're going to see in the next verse the potential and the wish to be living resurrection life. Now in 2 Corinthians 3:18... because you may ask, well, he says this in a passive voice, who's doing the conforming? Well, ultimately, it would be the Holy Spirit, I believe. And here we see the form of this word used, and it's translated changed, and a lot of times it'll retranslate to transformed. But we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed or transformed, metamorphed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. So his death becomes our death, and ultimately we're able to live out resurrection life. When we live out resurrection life, we become a reflective surface, and we can reflect out Christ as in a mirror. And in Romans 6:5, Paul says, "For since we have been united together in the likeness of his death," King James reads "planted together," but it's the idea of united intimately together in the likeness of his death, "we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." We know that we will be like him. In 1 John 3:2, "for we will see him as he is." But Paul here in his present tense salvation is moving towards that as he's being conformed into his death. In verse 11 he says, in Philippians 3:11 he says, in a conditional clause, which really expresses a possibility, which is the object of his desire. He says, "if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead." Now, he's not talking about the rapture. He's not talking about that. He's talking about present tense salvation and living out resurrection life. And so he says, "if by any means I may attain." The word that they translated "attain" just means to reach or attain to or to arrive at. He's trying to arrive at the resurrection out from the dead. He doesn't want to leave himself dead. He wants to, and so what comes to mind is Romans 6:11. And I think I better end here, and we'll pick up next week. But let's read Romans 6:11. "Likewise, impute ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so Paul here making reference, dead unto the sin nature. It's in Christ that we're dead to the sin nature. It's in his death, that's our death, that we have victory over the sin nature. And when we're having victory over the sin nature, we can be alive unto God, and we can be used in a way that we would never come close to without what Christ has done on our behalf. And so I'm going to go ahead and end here, and I'll try and swing back through and pick up a few things. I had to cut out a lot of things. I realize I have way too much material, and this may not have come out as coherently as I would have liked. We'll try and do better next week. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time. We're thankful for the potential that we have in Christ, for the righteousness that you see us to have because you see us in him. We're thankful that we have the potential to be living in light of the death that he accomplished for us. And as we apply that death to our spiritual lives, that we can live resurrection life and we can be used of you, ever reaching for that potential that we have in him. May your Spirit use these words in our minds, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.